Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Thank you, children. Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy and inerrant Word. We have been making our way through the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition, and this morning we come to the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which is admittedly, it's a strange thing, it seems, to pray. And so what I hope to do is to show us what that means, and to do so by going through Jesus's brother, James, which I hope will make more sense soon. But give attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word from James 1, verses 2 through 4, and then we'll jump down to verses 12 through 15. James says, "Count it all joys, my brother, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now turn down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we desire to echo your disciples who said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we are so grateful that you didn't rebuke them. But that's the very request that you long to hear, and so you taught them, giving us these words, which your church has recited now for over 2,000 years. And as we come to this now, the last petition, help us understand the words so that we know how we are to pray. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus. And God's people said together, Amen. You may be seated. I would guess that most of us don't know the name of Jean Tunney. But if it was 100 years ago, we would all know his name. Jean Tunney was a household name in the 1920s. He is remembered as one of the greatest boxers ever in the American Boxing League. Gene Tunney was a bit of a one-trick pony, though. He wasn't a very well-adapted or multi-skilled boxer, but he did have one of the most lethal punches in the league. He could throw a haymaker that, if it could get through the defense, would knock your lights out. He was considered to have the highest force punch of any man alive at the time, and so he took down many opponents. But it seemed that Gene overfought. He didn't give his body rest. He spent a couple of summers touring Europe, doing a lot of exhibition fights, and over time, he broke both of his wrists. And doctors examined him and said, "You know, we think your fighting days are over. You cannot throw those high-force punches anymore. You'll lose the use of your hands." But Tunney said, "No, I'm not going to stop fighting." What he did instead was he started to develop other skills. He started to work on his feet work, and he learned to bob, he learned to weave, he He learned many skills, like a fast uppercut that would catch men off guard. He's in fact remembered today as the guy that beat Jack Dempsey, that mountain of a man. Nobody thought Tunney could beat him because Dempsey had the most powerful punch. Now that Tunney was a weakened man, but Tunney actually won the fight. And when he was asked afterwards, "How did you beat Dempsey? He's got a more powerful punch than you." This is what he said. He said, "The only reason I am who I am today is because it all began with me being broken. I wouldn't have developed the skills that I have today if I had not first been broken. I first had to be broke in order for me to develop." It's not a bad description of the Christian life, is it? That when we come into the kingdom of God, we must first be broken. We must die to the lives that we previously lived, living for ourselves, living for our own name, living for our own comforts. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must die first. We know that. But we also know that God does not intend to simply get us into the kingdom, get us saved and forgiven of all of our sin, but rather he wants to continually develop us, to train us, to shape us into being people that look more like his son than who we were prior to coming to a saving understanding of him. The Apostle Paul tells us that this is God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4, your sanctification, your endurance, your stamina, your growing in things like kindness, mercy, self-control, gentleness, love, peace. These are the kinds of things that God wants to develop in each and every one of us. That is his will for your life. It's his will for my life as well. Sometimes my will for my life and his will for my life don't match. I'd like a life that is carefree and pain-free and conflict-free and loads of comfort. And the Lord says, but that's not necessarily my will for you, son. My will is that you look more like Jesus. And one of the things we learn from the book of James is that God accomplishes that through trials, through tests that he sends to us, which gives us opportunities to be drawn closer and closer to Christ. But as we're going to discover here, with every trial the Lord sends, there is also the possibility of being tempted to do evil. What God designs for good, evil comes to exploit and tempts us to flee from Christ and to rest in ourselves. Which is why Jesus teaches us as one of the final petitions of this is how you are to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to have to unpack that a bit because it sounds on the surface a bit odd. But there's a couple of things that we need to know up front before we go to Jesus' words. James is going to help us here, and that is this, that God wills for you to grow up in the faith. God wills for us to endure unto the end. And one of the primary ways in which he builds that endurance, or as James calls it, steadfastness, is through hard things. And so therefore, as we come to Jesus' words in the Lord's Prayer, we come to them expecting hard things. That's the first thing I'd like to look at with you through the book of James, and then we'll go to Jesus' words, and that is this, is that God does send trial purposefully for your good, and for my good as well, in order that we might be drawn to Christ. Take a look at verses 2 and 3 again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's that endurance, that longevity, that desire that we all have within us, that when we take our last breath on this side of heaven, that the name of Jesus be on our lips and in our hearts. That's what we all long for. And what James is saying here is that this is how God brings that about. Through the trials, through the tests, through the things that make you say, Christ, help me. Christ, be bigger than this trial. I'm afraid, or I'm anxious, or I'm coveting this. Help me, Christ. I trust that's what you want, Christian. That's what I want. I want, when I take that final breath on this side of heaven, to do so without fear of what's on the other side of the Jordan, as they used to say, that I will see my Savior and I will see His face. And God brings us to that point through hard things. That's why James can say, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Why? Because God is at work in each and every one of them. I mean, think about what you know of some of the people in the Bible that you admire and who are held out to us by Scripture as examples. If you think of, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man most associated with suffering is Job, the Old Testament figure. Remember how that story ends. The Lord gives this commentary on Job's life. It says, and Job died an old man and full of days. He died an old man and full of days. But that certainly wasn't his prayer throughout the book. Several times Job says, I wish that I would just die. Why was my mother's womb not my grave? Cursed is the man who announced to my father, a son has been born. Job was going through some horrific things and had some hard questions for God. But even as he is going through that horrific set of trials, he says this, Lord, even if you kill me, I'll praise you. That's the Job we love, right? Not the Job who says, why wasn't my mom's womb my grave? We're like, ew, really? Accursed is the man who announced your birth? No, we love the Job and long to be like the Job who says, though you slay me, I'll worship you. Job is the product of God sending very hard things that made Job detach from the securities of this world and say, I know my Redeemer lives. That's all I know anymore. I know He lives. And I will praise Him. When you think about the Apostle Paul, right? Another man that we in many ways long to be, like the gentle and the understanding and the humble Paul, but you remember also that he tells us that he had some thorn in the flesh, some sort of trial. Some think it was, you know, either his eyesight, which he confesses in the book of Galatians is bad, or maybe he, church tradition tells us that he had a stutter, which he confesses in the book of 1 Corinthians, that he was weak of speech. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, but whatever it was, Paul said, I begged God three times, please take this trial, this hard thing from me. And the Lord said, no. And Paul said, why? And in short, the Lord said, because you'd be full of yourself. People wouldn't talk about you in 2,000 years as the humble and gentle Paul. They'd say, gosh, that guy was smart, but what an arrogant jerk Paul was. The very thing that we long to grow up in our faith and to be people who exhibit love and joy and peace and self-control, we see those coming out of the lives of those who have gone through very hard things. Those who have gone through dark valleys, but who had to squint to find the light of salvation. We should expect that if God's will for us is our sanctification, and that what we see repeatedly throughout the Old and New Testament is that God sanctifies us, He grows us up in the faith through hard things, we shouldn't be surprised when such things come to us. Nor should we not be diligent to make use of them when they do. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you to imagine that person in your mind right now that to you typifies what it means for someone to walk in the Spirit. Someone who you say, that is a man, that's a woman who is full of joy or gentleness, kindness, self-control, love, peaceable. The kind of person who, when you sit down with them, they ask, how are you doing? And they actually listen. And they don't insert themselves into every conversation. You have that person in mind. I hope it's not yourself. But you have that person in mind. I would venture to guess two things about them. One, they're older. They've walked with Jesus for a long time. And two, they've been through something that they wouldn't wish on anyone else. But they also would say, that hardship was a blessing to me. The very person that you have in mind right now that typifies this is what it means to walk with Christ, I would venture to say they probably have been through something they would never wish on anyone else, but at the same time they would say, I wouldn't trade it for the world because it brought me closer. Christ. Before we move on, I think it's worth asking ourselves, if we see this world in which we live through the lens that James just described, that you're going to live a life filled with various trials and that God is working in each and every one of them. One of the reasons I think we miss these opportunities to be drawn to Christ is that we don't see them as such, but rather we see them as irritants. You know, we say things like, well, why do I have a boss like that? Why can't my kids do this or that? Why is that guy, why is this difficult decision brought to me? When I think what James would say to us is that these aren't just irritants. These are opportunities. These are opportunities for you to say, how can I show courage here? How can I confront this evil? What promise of God do I need to cling to here? See, we see the light or the world in which we live often just through irritants when God is saying, no, I'm sending difficult bosses and hard circumstances in order to drive you into my son's heart. Because I long for your steadfastness. And now coming back to Jesus' words, this is also true that with God sending us these kinds of trials and tests in order to drive us to His Son, those same trials will often turn into opportunities for temptation. That brings us to that problematic petition, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why would we have to pray that way? I mean, the first question, a good question is, does the Lord tempt us to evil? Does He say, gosh, I'd really love for you to commit adultery. Wouldn't that just make my day? I would love it for you to go home and just gossip about all the people at church today. I mean, on the surface, it's a bit confusing, admittedly. So let's try to pick this apart a little bit through James himself. Does God tempt us to sin? Well, James forbids that thought. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The Lord does test us. The Lord does try us. The Lord does send trials for our good, opportunities to drive us into greater fidelity to Christ. But what happens is that with each and every trial, there arises an opportunity for temptation. The key to understanding Jesus' words, then, is to look at verses 12 and 13 together. Let's look at that. You should have a screen there. Yeah, so here's what I want you to see. The Greek word for trial is the same root word for tempted. So verse 12, blessed is the man who reigns steadfast under trial. And then James pivots and says, let no one say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God. You see, so it's the same root word, and what often determines, well, is this a test or is it a temptation? Is it a trial or a temptation is determined by context. Because what James is showing us here is that one and the same event can function as both. The Lord will send you trials. But when that trial tempts you, you are not to blame God for this. The very same circumstance can be both a trial and a temptation. So let's use this as an example. Say you're at work and the guy down the hall gets a promotion, gets the corner office, gets a raise, his name goes in the newsletter. That's an opportunity. That's an opportunity for you to say, God, I praise you. I praise you for bringing this prosperity upon this individual. I thank you that, you know, you've given this individual wisdom and gifts and they've been recognized. Good for him. I'm going to be joyful with that man or that woman. I'm going to love that man as I love myself. I'm going to delight in this for him. But the very same circumstance also gives rise to the opportunity to be envious. Why not me? I deserve that raise. I deserve the corner office. Why isn't my name in the newsletter? So on and so forth. You see, the very same circumstance sent for an opportunity to rejoice with those who rejoice is now exploited by evil and turned into an opportunity to sin. It's not unlike when, you know, I'm sitting in my office and one of you sends me a text of, great day at the beach here. And I'm like, well, I should say, good for you. I'm glad you're out there enjoying the Florida sun. But what I'm thinking is, why am I in this office? I'm on hour 45 of this week. Why am I here? Envy. The very same circumstance where I should say, gosh, I'm really pleased that God blessed you with that day on the beach, is exploited by evil and now tempts me to exalt the self and grumble. You'll see there that James says that this doesn't come from the Lord. That temptation to the allurement to defy the Lord and following Christ doesn't come from God. God doesn't find anything enticing about sin. And so he would never ask us to do that. You know, my dogs, when they come in from the yard, they've been running around. First thing they do is they run into one of the bathrooms and drink out of one of the toilets. And I'm like, why is that a good idea to you? You have fresh water over here. There isn't any circumstance where I could say that's appealing to me as well. In the same way, there's nothing about sin where the Lord says, oh yeah, I can see that's good. I could see how this would be, you know, I'd love for you to do this. God cannot be tempted. There's nothing about sin that is alluring to him, and so he doesn't tempt us. But there's forces both outside of us and within us that do. Outside of us, there is the world. There's Satan. I mean, think about the prime example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just two chapters before he teaches about the Lord's Prayer, we're told Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and while his hair is still wet, the Spirit leads him into the desert to be tested and tempted by the devil. You see, the Holy Spirit of God leads Jesus into the desert, not because he wants him to sin, not to tempt him to sin, but he leads him to demonstrate this is the second Adam, this is the true Israel, this is the one that will conquer evil on behalf of his people. But Satan tries to exploit that trial and instead turn it into disobedience. So in like manner, we have the allure of the world that offers us comfort and peace and job security if you keep your mouth shut about Jesus. Now, whether or not we get the personal attention of the devil, I don't know. I don't think any of us are that important. He's not omnipresent, but he has many minions. So there are external forces on us as well. But we have something in addition to external forces that the Lord Jesus did not, and that is an inner corruption. We have this inner pull towards temptation. We do find in our hearts an allurement to sin. Look at verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see the picture that James is forming here, that we have not only external pressures of the world and the devil that lure us in trial, but we have even our own corrupt hearts. Even if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, there remains this rebellious part of us that finds sin enticing. So we begin to see here what Jesus means then, don't we? When he says, lead us not into temptation, what he is saying there is not that God the Father tempts us to sin, but rather when God tries us, when God sends trial into our life, which he does for our good and for our endurance and our steadfastness, evil is close at hand. It is not only on the outside, it's right here in my heart. I carry it close to my soul. So that what Jesus is saying here is that, Lord, as you lead me, guard me. Guard me from those things that would cause me to violate your name. Guard me from giving in to my own flesh. Lead me not to a place where I would say, Christ means nothing to me. Give me the world. Protect me. You see, it's a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of self-distrust. It's a prayer that says, I can't do it on my own. I know you are going to send hard things to me, but I also know my heart. And so preserve me from doing anything that would be egregious. Preserve me from bringing a stain upon the name of my Lord. This is a prayer of the Christian who knows themselves well, knows how quickly we find our ability to hate people still resides. we are a people who know that when we look at the life of King David, and for all the good that he did, that we are just as capable of that level of sin as anyone else. I mean, think about what you know about David. The Lord describes him, here's a man after my own heart. Here's a man that is filled with the Spirit of God. Here's a man who wrote some of the finest poetry about the loveliness of God. And yet he did what he did. And if you say, well, I could never do that, I would ask you, why not? Why not? Given the right circumstances, given a bad day, given God's withdrawal of his preventing grace, I am just as capable of making the news tonight as anyone, and not for good things. And if you say, oh, not me, not me, then the Apostle Paul would say to you, take heed, because you're this close to falling. When you see sin in the church, Paul says, take heed, be sober-minded, for there is an enemy of your soul that prowls around like a lion who is looking to devour, and his eyes are on those who say, it could never happen to me. On those who see no need of praying to God daily, help me. I don't trust myself. The allure of the world is still too great. Preserve me, Father, from bringing dishonor upon your Son. There's several things the Christian knows, the well-taught Christian knows. One is this, that there's, no matter what kind of sin you fall into, if you're in union with Christ, through a genuine faith, there's nothing that can separate you from his love. We know that. We know also that those whom the Father has given to the Son says, I will lose not one. We know that because in part Paul says in the book of Philippians that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. We know those things. But we also all know Christian men and women who, because of a series of poor decisions, have made a train wreck of their testimony, do we not? Because they continued to make poor decision after poor decision, and it led to scandal. We all know people in our lives just like that. I have pastor friends that are now out of the ministry because of that very thing. We dare not say, that could never happen to me. Rather, we with humility say these words that Jesus teaches us. Father, guard me from me. Guard me from the allure of the world, the promises of comfort, the promises of quick pleasures that come with denying your Son in the workplace. Guard me from me. I don't trust myself. Lead me not into a place where I will bring shame upon your Son. Jesus is teaching us here that we are to expect hard things, and that in those hard things that we have to humbly come to the Lord and say, but I can't do these apart from you. And then finally, this is a prayer that we offer up, trusting that this is the very kind of thing that our Lord wants to do for you. The very kind of thing that he wants to give you. I mean, even though it was 7 weeks ago or so that we started this, we shouldn't forget that this whole prayer begins with the word Father, which means that title, that relationship we have with God, one of Father, it modifies everything. Father, make your name holy in my life. Father, bring the kingdom of your Son. Father, give me this day my provision. Father, forgive me of my debts as I endeavor to forgive the debts of others. And this one is, now, Father, help me. I know me too well to think that I can do this on my own, that I could just pull up my own bootstraps and I can make my way home without your help. This is a, Father, please. Not only is there the world out here, there is my own corrupt heart, and there's the enemy of my soul is prowling around looking to devour people. Father, help me. Help me. That means that the one that sends trials is a father. A father who loves his son. And who loves you to the same degree that he loves his son. And he sends these hard things. Not because he's indifferent, but because he so deeply loves you. And wants you to find what you wouldn't find otherwise. And that is deeper trust and enjoyment of his own son. That also means that when we weep, like a good father, he weeps. When we rejoice, like a good father, he rejoices in his children. And like a good father, he's never too busy or indifferent. You know, one of the things I miss about when my kids were little is when they would ask me for help. You know, when they were facing something challenging or something that was difficult, something that they were scared, they'd say, Dad, you're going to be there, right? Or Dad, you're going to be at the game, right? Or Dad, you can help me, right? And I was never put off by that. It honored me. It's the very thing I wanted to do for my kids. I want to help them with things that they need help with. And I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And Jesus makes the point throughout the Gospels, if you, fathers who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does my Father know how to give good things to his children when they ask? Do you see, this prayer isn't sort of crossing our fingers and hoping maybe he'll be in the mood to preserve us from ourselves, but it's rather a father who says, I want to do this for you. I want to help you. I want you to see you can't endure to the end without me. So come to me. When I lead you through hard things, I know what you face. But I'm greater than what you face. So you lean into me and I will protect you from destruction. If you ever poke your head in my office, you'll see I've got a few plants in the windowsill. And one of them I've had for a couple of years. It's one of my favorites. It's just a desert succulent, but I love the leaves on it. They're big paddle-like leaves with all kinds of cool texture and color. And so sometimes when I receive these pictures from people on vacation, I'm looking, I'm sitting at my desk and I look out through the window, but at least I get to see this nice little potted plant I have in there because it brings me a lot of comfort. Well, at least I have that plant. That's at least how one side of the plant looks. The other side is far less appealing. There's less leaves, more woody, and it looks kind of pitiful, frankly. So what I do is I make sure that the side that I like is pointed towards me. But you know what happens. Every couple of weeks, I got to stand up and turn it because that plant has reach towards the sunlight outside of my office. It seems it doesn't want to reach into my dark study or the dimly lit room, but it wants the light outside. And so every couple of weeks, we do this dance. I'm sitting at my desk. I see it's moved away from me, and I turn it back once again toward me. I think that little dance I play is a picture of what we're supposed to do when the Lord sends us trials. When hard things come, and James says they will, it's not a matter of if, but when those trials come, we may feel like we've been planted in a dark valley. We may feel like the world in which we live and the roof under which we reside is filled with darkness and it's sapping our life away from us. But what we are to do in those times is lean into the light. No matter how dark the valley, no matter how hard the trial, God has given you some light. He has given you some promise to which you are to cling. Among them all, supreme among all is this: I will never leave or forsake you. Even if it feels like I have, I'm right there with you. Therefore, lean into the light. Using these very words that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, knowing that this is the very kind of prayer He delights to answer. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that our minds need continual renewal. That we make our way through our days and often we see the things that you send that are for our good and to give us opportunity to showcase the wonders of your Son. We see them as trivial irritants, or we just get frustrated and angry and we sin. Lord, we thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. We thank you that, like a good father, you remember that we are dust, and as a good father has compassion on his children, so you have compassion on those who fear you. Lord, I thank you for each and every hard thing you send, not because they are good in and of themselves, but because they drive us to your Son, in whom is all of your pleasure. Help us, Lord, not to grumble as our fathers did when hard things come. They fell in the wilderness and did not enter your rest. But help us instead, Lord, to lean into you, to hold on to the one who has come to suffer and die for us and to be raised triumphant over sin, death, and hell. We turn to you now, Christ, at this table and ask you to feed us according to your kindness. Prop up our faith. For we know that we stand in need of your kindness today. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.